The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. We'll turn to chapter 4 in the book of Amos. The pastor mentioned that we are studying in this minor prophet. Amos is one of 12 who are listed as minor prophets. One of the things I was thinking about is that we talked about Israel and what God did with Israel as a nation, how Israel came to be a divided kingdom, how that when David came to his end and then was succeeded by Solomon, and then Solomon came to his end, and then we had the problem which resulted in the division. As a result of that, there began to be what is considered to be or called the Northern Kingdom, Israel, and the Southern Kingdom, Judah. We know from history that the Northern Kingdom fell under the judgment of God in 722 BC and went into captivity. Now, one of the things that is good and helpful for us to think about is that before that happened, there had been a lot of opportunity which God had given to the people in order to give them an option. Now, they had two choices. One was to obey God and to follow and do what he said to do. And the other was clearly the opposite, to do whatever it is, whatever they decided they wanted to do, which, of course, would be contrary to God. God raised up many prophets. There were prophets, even Hosea we studied, and he was one of those prophets, but there were a number of prophets that God had sent to his people, Israel. And all of these prophets had a message that was from God, and the people needed to hear those messages. But hearing them was not enough. Even understanding what the message said wasn't enough. When God speaks, there has to be a response, and there will be. It's either going to be a right or a wrong response. And so we have here in Amos, this prophet is presenting himself as a spokesman for God. He said that he had nothing of his own to give, that he wasn't of a line of the professional prophets. He didn't come from what would be expected for a prophet to come from in that way. He was, as we have said, an ordinary man doing ordinary things. And God called him away from what he was doing. I inserted, when we talked about some of those earlier things, that he was an ordinary man being faithful in the ordinary things that he was doing. Tender the sycamore fruit, the herd, the things that he was doing. He was faithful in that. But God called him to a different ministry. God says, I have something else for you to do. We review that Amos was his residence, was in the southern kingdom, Judah. But his mission was to go into the northern kingdom. And that's where God wanted him to deliver what he had for the people to listen to and to heed and to hear. Being a faithful and an obedient man, he carried out what God said for him to do. His reception wasn't great. But we reviewed in the earlier chapters of how when he began to pronounce the judgments that were going to come, first he took up surrounding nations, six of them, and pronounced the judgments that were going to come to them. And we can understand that the people would be pretty pleased about that, to hear that those were going to fall into judgment. But the prophet wasn't done yet. And then he took on Judah, and he said, well, Judah also has been bad, and Judah is not going to escape the punishment that it is due. And we could understand that the northern kingdom, maybe they were okay with that message too. But the prophet still wasn't done. And then he began to talk about the northern kingdom. And then the rest of the book is primarily focused on that northern kingdom and the things that they were going to be called into judgment for. In chapter 4, we noted how that chapter opened. And it was an address to the women of Bashan, or as this phrase is used in the text, it says the cows of Bashan. Now, these were women who were doing bad things. It says in the text here that they were oppressing the poor, that they were crushing the needy, that they were telling the husbands to bring to them more alcoholic beverage to drink. So this is a description of people who are living in a very bad way. They are in a difficult spot there. However, now, there are consequences to actions. And so the prophet said, what's going to happen is that you will be deported. And it uses the word taken away with fish hooks here. Well, historically, the deportation was a horrifying experience. But they had brought that on themselves. They had opportunities to repent and seek the Lord and to avoid all that calamity. One of the things that we mentioned, and we want to think about this again, in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4, the people are called out for their idolatrous worship practices in a way that it seems to me that sarcasm and irony are included in the way that this is being expressed here. But it says these kinds of phrases. Now, these are religious practices. Some people think, apparently, that just carrying out religious practices might be good and sufficient. Talked about some of the people in the Crusades who thought if they would join the Crusade, that would put them in a good position just by doing that. But what it says here is, he says, come to Bethel and transgress. Bethel was a word that meant house of God. So there was a time when there was a good reference to that. But he says, come and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring sacrifices every morning. Tithe every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanks with leaven. Proclaim and announce free will offerings. So you will notice that the kinds of things that are being stated here are the kinds of things that true worship include for them in what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to offer sacrifices. They were supposed to tithe. They were supposed to have sacrifice with unleavened bread. They were supposed to proclaim and announce free will offerings. So a lot of things that they were supposed to do, but it was in an improper way that they were doing that. They were doing the wrong thing. And God is calling them out for that. Notice, though, in verse 6, now, it says, let's see, is that 6? That for this you love your children of Israel. 5. So he said, for this you love your children of Israel. This, they were caught up in that. And they just loved doing all that sort of thing. It reminds you of those who want it and enjoy it, being public in their proclamations and prayers, as we read about it in the New Testament, so that people could see them and, you know, all this, you know, get the attention of the folks and all that. So he said, this is what you love. So they fail to heed the voices of the prophets of God. They fail to heed the voices. Sometimes in the men's meeting, there are discussions about some of the things that transpire in their early years in the growing up, and how maybe the parent might say, give a voice to say what you should and shouldn't do. And sometimes they didn't do what the voice said to do. And sometimes as a result of that, the strap came out. And that was another effort to get compliance. That's the sort of thing we have in here. In this next section, verses 7 through 11, God says that a variety of physical chastisements were brought upon the people. You didn't heed the voice. The best thing to do is to heed the voice and then to obey. But God says, well, you didn't do that, so I'll do some other things here and see if maybe that will be sufficient. And so he talks about the things that he did to them. And I'll just pick out a few of those. He talked about cleanness of teeth. Why were their teeth clean? Well, because they didn't have food to eat. But that was a chastisement. That was designed to get their attention so that they would do the right thing. Their produce not properly being produced. Having plagues like the plagues of Egypt visited upon them. All kinds of things. happened to them. And what does the Lord say at the end of all that? He even said in verse 11, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. And after each one of these specific things that were mentioned, he says, yet you have not returned to me. I don't know about how you consider and think on these things, but when I think about that, I think, you know, the Lord is being very specific here. And I say, well, how often am I exactly the way they were? How often? But he says here, you have not returned to me, says the Lord. The only hope for the people to escape the judgment that was coming, that fell in 722 BC, was to turn to the Lord and to seek him. That was the only resolution. That was the only remedy that was available to the people. To be right with God requires doing what he said to do. For us in our day, if you want to be right with God, he says, you have to come to the place of understanding some things. One of those is that he's the sovereign God and that we are sinners without a hope. And that this loving God has provided for us a way by which we can get into a right relationship with him that we could never of ourselves do what would be necessary to restore ourselves to the place that Adam had in the beginning. You see, because it said Adam walked with God. It was what he did. And without doing anything of his own, he had a right relationship with God, and it went on. But there came a day when that was severed. And you know what happened then? Hiding from God. Trying to make a provision for themselves, a covering. But God provided a way for them. And so he gave for us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his what people call now his session, meaning he's in heaven now, and he's coming again to be right with God. Lord said to these folks, you did not return to me. Now, in verse number 12, I'm still in chapter 4. It says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do to this thing, because I will do this thing, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, preparing to meet God. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's going to happen. That is suggesting to us, or I think it's more than suggesting, that every person is going to have a meeting with God. Now, we can bow the knee now in obedience to what he has directed us, and I'm saying us in the general sense, and that's for every person. They can bow the knee and accept what God has provided, and in humility receive his Son and have life. Or they can wait and say, I'm not going to do that. And then when opportunity for being right with God is done, then they bow the knee. But it's too late to be of any value to them. Those are the choices. And so God says, prepare to meet thy God. And there are other parts of this section that talks about how God is still using the word seek, the Lord. And so the opportunity was not yet ended for them to be able to get back into alignment with God so that they wouldn't have to face what was coming down the pike. But as Amos was prophesying, the time was getting short for the people to have a proper response. Or we shall, as we might say, the time was running out. They didn't know how much time they had left. Some of the people were living in luxury. Some of the people, as we have seen before, had a lot more than what they needed. And some of them were oppressing the poor in order to even have more. And that maybe even was implicated in these women asking for the wine, because the husbands maybe were oppressing more in order to be able to provide what they were requesting. And so he says, this is what your situation is. In verse 13, we can see the sovereignty of God expressed. The sovereignty of God. That means he's over everything and he rules. And there are some of the expressions here that shows us. It says that he forms the mountains. It creates the wind. He declares to a man what his thought is, what the man is thinking. He treads the high places of the earth. This is the God whom the prophet Amos is speaking for, whose message the prophet Amos is delivering. And so if the people understand the sovereignty of God, that should affect their choices. And they say, I should bow in humility to him. That's what should happen. In Jeremiah 5:22, he used a similar expression here. He says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. That's a mighty God, an awesome God. In Psalm 139, verse 2, refers to a part of the verse that we read there, but the psalmist says to God, you know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Nothing can be hidden from God and his knowledge. And so we go to chapter 5, and it says here, hear this word, which I'll take up against you, a lamentation. Or as you might read somewhere, depending on what translation you might have, it might say a funeral dirge. This is a statement that is a difficult one, a lamentation. And here's what it says. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now, after 722 BC, when did the Northern Kingdom again assemble and be recognized as a kingdom like it was before? If my understanding is correct, it didn't happen. And that's not going to happen. Even in when the millennial, the focus is around Judah and Jerusalem, but it includes the whole span of Israel, and not that kingdom itself. That northern kingdom got destroyed, and that was the end of it. So, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel. In verse number 5 and 6, it speaks about the remedy. I mentioned the remedy. It's always good to have a remedy available when there's a problem. Verse 5, he says, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Verse number 6 says, seek the Lord and live. That's the remedy for the problems they were in. So that is what the remedy is. So he gives a positive, and I just listed out the two positive aspects. So he says, this is what you do, and now there are things that you must not do if you're ever going to get back into right relation. So what is it that they're not to do? We see those in the same verses there. He said, don't go, do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgal, don't pass over to Beersheba. He says, Gilgal surely will go into captivity. Bethel shall come to nothing. In verse 6, he says, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. So he says, what you need to do, seek the Lord and live. Don't go to these places which now are consumed with idolatrous practices, because there's no hope there. No matter how religious those things might be, and no matter how syncretistic they might be, meaning that they may include elements of the right thing, but there's no hope there. So don't do that. He said, you turn justice to wormwood. That's a bitter thing. And lay righteousness to rest on the earth. And now another aspect of the sovereignty of God comes in again. He said he made Pleiades and Orion. I don't know much about the constellation of the stars and the brightness and all that, but there are people who understand these things. But we can be amazed when we look into the night skies and see what we can see, even with a naked eye. And then what we can see with maybe our telescopes, and then what the scientists can see with theirs, is absolutely amazing. This God, whom Amos is telling them to seek, and whom God himself is saying seek, he put all that there. He put it all there. He created all that. And he sustains all of it. That's a God that is worthy of bowing down to. But he said that's the kind of God that we have. He turns the shadow of death into morning. It's verse 8 of chapter 5 in Amos. And makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. Now that's a mighty and awesome God there. And now we go back and see again some statements about the condition that the people had and where they stood in the midst of all this. Their approach, if I can say it in this way, their approach to righteousness is the opposite of what they should have had. Their approach to life was the opposite of what it should have been. Look at the next set of verses here, in verses 10 through 13. It said, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. And we understand that in the gate was a place where disputes and things of that sort, and sometimes business and all that, was handled. And so there was a place where things should have been set right. But it says they hate the one who rebukes at the gate. That means that they're face to face with somebody who's doing the wrong thing, and they're telling them that's wrong. And they don't like that. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Shall I say it sounds very familiar? I might say it even sounds like some of our, I don't know if I should say all that, but some of our people in prominence today say things like that. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, we did a little extended portion about the poor in one of the prior lessons. But they're being called up now, called up short, because of how they treated the poor. Now this was, as we said before, a time of relative prosperity in the Northern Kingdom. And the people could have had more than what they needed, and I understand that those who had wealth, who were doing these things, already had more than they needed. Not that a lack of having what they needed would be an excuse for mishandling the poor, but they showed disregard for the poor. And that's an awful thing. So they said, now, so what have you done for yourselves? They said, you built for yourselves houses hewn out of stone, but you should not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you should not drink wine from them. Why is that? God says, I know your manifold transgressions, so that the people could do certain things up to a limit. Whether or not to oppress the poor, to use extortion, or to disregard their issues was their choice. They had the wherewithal to do those things. But what they didn't have is the wherewithal to choose the consequences of their behavior. Because if they could have done that, then they would have just multiplied even more and never had a judgment. But God says in verse number 12, chapter 5, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. That's what the Lord says. I know all about it. And so any person who will think that what they're doing is shielded from God is terribly mistaken. But I know you hear, as I do, people who speak out, and it's evident from their manner and what they say, that they don't believe what I just said. Some of them will even say, well, there is no God. And they will say inflammatory things about the people who would say that there is and that God knows what's going on there. Verse 13, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. For it is an evil time. Concerning many things that are going on in our land right now, it's an evil time. We're not superior to these folk. And God knows everything that's going on in our land and in our hearts and minds and thoughts. And so we all need to humble ourselves before Him. We need to seek the Lord and ask for Him to grant to us mercy and grace. And there is, later on in this section, I won't get to it. I'm going to stop now. But the expression that if they would seek the Lord, maybe He would be gracious, maybe He would be merciful to them. That's right here in Amos. Maybe if we as a nation, as a people, would humble ourselves before the living God, He would have mercy and grace upon us. That's all. I'm going to close with prayer. Our Father, help us to understand better and more that You are the sovereign God and that we will be found to humble ourselves before You and walk in the ways of the Lord. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.